they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In every scene, there is the center of attraction, and around it, many other things of seeming secondary importance. In every play, composition, or business deal, there is the main point, but many smaller details. Many little things go unnoticed. The world knows about the big ships like Queen Mary, Queen Elizabeth. Here in the United States, it would be the USS Enterprise. But what about the many tugs in every port? About the tankers that haul the petroleum and the fishing vessels. Oh my goodness, so many fishing vessels. Yeah. You know, the disciples dared the sea. They ventured into the ordinary and discovered the unusual. Now, those in the Savior's boat, which he was in that boat teaching. You recall, because of the press of the crowds, he said to his disciples, some of which were fishermen, let me get into one of your boats, and you push out just far enough so that the people can't be mobbing me. He knew that they couldn't hear, those in the back couldn't hear, if everybody was, you know, within 6 feet, because they didn't have COVID, of him. And so he was in that boat. And those in the Savior's boat, according to the scriptures, they were instructed to pass to the other side. That's in verse 35. Luke says in his recording of this event, they launched forth. The disciples were not given detailed instructions. But then again, that was not a problem to them because they were familiar with the boat. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. And so they just did what he said, pushed out to go to the other side. Now I want to look at starting at verse 37 and go verse by verse. And there arose a great storm of wind. There's a variety of storms that can come on the ocean, on the sea. This was the Sea of Galilee. We would call it a huge, huge lake, okay? But it is called even yet today the Sea of Galilee. And there is a variety of storms in life. This, for them, was a storm of wind. There are financial storms. There are marital storms. There are occupational storms. There can be neighborhood storms. Definitely there can be family storms. There can be spousal storms. And there can be storms of all kinds. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves that were created by those winds were so much that the ship was now full of water. And Jesus was wrongly perceived in verse 38. It tells us he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. I don't think that was like your bed pillow. Amy stayed with her son Nick, and she came back to church this morning, and she had a pillow in the trunk. And when I handed it to her, I said, "Now, Amy, I don't think you ought to take this into the church. It'd probably be misunderstood, especially if you put it up against Ronnie's arm and lean on it." And so I don't think it was that kind of pillow, but he was asleep. And they woke him up, and they said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He was wrongly perceived, because he did not initiate the help that they needed. They perceived that as him not caring. That's what you and I do. When a problem persists, and even if we go to him and then he doesn't respond as quickly or how we expect, we perceive him wrongly. And then in the 39th verse, it tells us Jesus met their need, and he arose, he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." He rebuked the wind. The wind stopped blowing. And then to the sea, he said, "Peace, be still." I have seen artists' depictions of this event, and the water of the Galilee was uncannily smooth. Not the hint of a ripple. Why? Because Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Amen. There are so many good gospel songs that have been written out of this event and incident. And so Jesus met their immediate need. He calmed the wind. The sea was smooth. And then in verse 40, he instructed with two questions. And he said unto them, one, "Why are ye so fearful? Two, how is it that ye have no faith?" Why are you fearful? And why do you have no faith? Why have you shown so little faith? Now, these are questions that they needed to answer. We don't have it recorded that they answered them. And perhaps they did not answer them at that time. I don't think he merely gave them rhetorically, in other words, more of a statement perhaps than a question. No, I believe they were actual questions put to them. And just like Jesus puts questions to us, we may not answer them right away. But when Jesus puts a question to us, it's put in our heart and mind. And the Spirit of God will keep that question before us. And my friend, we need to answer those questions.
Yes, sir.
Now, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, each event that they experienced with Jesus brought more understanding into their lives. And that's how it is with us. Each event and experience that we go through, with Jesus, it brings more understanding into our lives. Now, all of this has been said to give the context or setting for the end of verse 36. And there were also with him other little ships. What's pictured here is Jesus said, "I need to get in your boat and push me out a little so I can teach the people." But there were other boats there. We know that because it tells us. And these other, called little ships, they likely road to get closer to Jesus, not too close. And because they were on the water, they weren't going to be hindering him being heard by the people, but they were there. And so when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, and Luke says they launched forth, meaning they did it, they started going, so did some of these little ships. You see, the focus in this passage was the boat that Jesus was in. In the setting of the true story, the other little ships were likely boats who wanted to follow Jesus to the other side. Many people followed him constantly. I wonder, it doesn't tell us. I wonder, did they turn back when the wind storm started? Maybe it came up so quick they didn't have that opportunity. But we don't know. We don't know about the little ships. What we know about is the focus of the story, the boat that Jesus was in. Amen. Nothing else is said about these little ships. Just an acknowledgement. Hear me. Just an acknowledgement of their existence. And the other little ships makes me think of other Christians, other believers. You see, the family of God is bigger than my circle. Let me demonstrate. Here I am, and I'm going to draw a circle around myself. It's imaginary, but if I had a can of spray paint, I could do that. But that Hainful, it would get upset if you made a circle of spray paint on the platform. Oh, now wait a minute. Excuse me. Allergies. Seasonal allergies. Oh, mess. My wife, saved, born again, and I know she loves the Lord. I want her in my circle. So I'm going to make my imaginary circle bigger, and now she's standing here with me. And we're having good fellowship together. We get along fine. Oh, there's things we disagree about, but she learns the right way eventually. I'm not looking back there. So she's in my circle. Oh, no, wait a minute. We have four children, and their spouses, and they're all saved, and they all love Jesus. And we're going to make our circle bigger so they can stand with us in the circle because we have great fellowship. My wife, myself, and our children, and their partners, the husbands and wives. So we have great fellowship. My circle's bigger. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Pastor and Sister Ruth Ann. Boy, we get along real well with them. And so we're going to make this circle even a little bigger, and we're going to include them in our circle. Now they're in our circle also. And then I look around and I see different ones, you know, and oh, wow, you know, I tell you what I need to do. I need to make this circle even bigger so I can include all of my Black Creek Baptist Church family. Etc., etc., etc. That circle just keeps growing. Oh, I don't know, now there sits Rochester Joe. Okay, and so there, and wow, I gotta make a bigger circle because there's people up in Rochester that we've come to know and have fellowship with, so we're gonna put them in the circle. So you understand, the family of God is bigger than just my circle. Now let me be clear. Let me be clear about this family matter. Nobody gets into God's family unless they are born into it.
Amen.
Okay? He has no stepchildren. You're born into that family. You know the Bible terminology is born again. Everybody, in however large a circle, gets into it by grace through faith. None get in there by works, even religious works.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to look at two passages. The first passage is in Mark chapter 9. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And I'm looking at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now there's many things that could be said about this, and to expound it would be a Bible study. I've chosen it because it shows to us that the Apostle John was rebuked for his, that's John's, exclusiveness. You see, John had his, John's, criteria. And the criteria was, Lord, they're not in our circle. They're not, we might call it camp. Sometimes various groups and fellowships are referred to as camps. They're not in our camp. I'm going to stay with the circle for our message. Now, picture, if you will, how many of you can picture the Olympic circles? There are five of them, different colors. They represent different countries or continents. The colors in them, those colors are included on the flags of the countries that are represented in the circles. But it's the Olympics is an event, right? Now there are different circles, different countries, but those circles, you know, are not separate. They overlap, don't they? They intertwine. Because they're talking about the Olympics. John had his own separate circle. And he was rebuked for that exclusiveness. They're not in our circle. Now, let me take you to another passage. Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Because depending on how much you're into the Bible, you have all kinds of questions going through your mind with the passage I just read and the comments that I just made. Matthew chapter 7, follow me. Beware, Matthew 7 verse 15. Got it? 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, watch this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this is the danger of sounding Christian. This is the danger of using Christian talk and terminology, and it looks like the real thing. Watch this. Jesus has his criteria. John had his criteria and was rebuked because they had to be of John's circle. And in this case, Jesus has his criteria, and it is that a person do live the will of God. It's not enough that they use Christian terminology. It's not enough that they do all kinds of neat religious works. Okay? They need to do the will of the Father. Now, these two passages seem to be at odds. But obviously, because they're both from the Bible, they're not at odds. It's a matter of us understanding how they coordinate. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21 of that same chapter, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Not the person that talks about all kinds of Christian sounding things. Not the person that does all kinds of Christian sounding activities, wherever they may be. Nobody's going to get to, "I'm so thankful for our Sunday school." But nobody's going to get to heaven because they taught Sunday school in Black Creek Baptist Church. "He that loveth me and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him." Still in John chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." It is so easy for us to criticize someone else. Be careful. They might be a little ship. They might not be the focus of your life. But be careful.
Amen.
They might be a little ship that's in God's focus. All right, here's the key word. Key word. You say, "Well, what's the point you're making?" I'm making several points. This is a significant one, and that is balance. It is so important, and it is not always easy to achieve. Between the Mark 9 passage where John was rebuked for his exclusiveness and the Matthew passage in which Jesus had to tell some people that looked good and sounded good that they didn't really believe in him and follow him. Now, there's a balance between them. How these two coordinate together is not difficult to understand. It's just that it's a more extensive study than what this one message would give. I'm giving them because they show two different views and understandings that we need to understand. And balance is so important. They're both valid. And listen to me. God gave his Spirit to help us and to teach us so as to understand them. But too often, I get in the way. My enthusiasm for something. Or my understanding of something. Or my point that I want to make. okay? If we get in the way, we're going to get out of balance. The last passage, well, no, it isn't the last passage. Second last passage I want to give is in Philippians. Would you turn to it? The Apostle John's book of Philippians, you get Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. You see Colossians, you went too far. All right, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading Philippians 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The palace, when he was in jail, he was in bondage, but people in the palace knew about it, heard about it. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing or growing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. Paul says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they thought they'd get Paul in more trouble if they preached the gospel. Now, some of the truly brethren in verse 14, they were encouraged and made bolder to speak for the Lord. Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? So what's the point, he says? What then? Notwithstanding, in other words, regardless of all that's going on, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they're doing it to try and get me in more trouble or they're doing it because they love the truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. The important thing is the quality of the seed, not the sower. Billy Graham is a name that everybody knows. And he started in Los Angeles with his first meetings. We know that they grew unbelievably. You have probably seen some of the tens of thousands of people that were in stadiums. Now, I have a problem that the Billy Graham Association would have, and still does, have on the platform of their meetings, religious leaders who deny the Bible as being inspired, who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the blood atonement. And that's a problem to me. When invitation is given, thousands, again, if you've ever watched it on TV, thousands of people go forward. No, thousands don't actually get saved. But the gospel is the seed of the word. And the times that Evangelist Graham would give the scripture, now that's an important point.
Right.
The times he would give the scripture, there were people there whose hearts were good soil. And the truth of the scripture was sown into the hearts of the good soil. And there may have been 3,000 that went front. And I'll not try to give a percentage of how many got saved. There's no way God alone would know that. But they got saved, not by the disobedience of compromise, having religious leaders on the platform who did not believe the Bible. But they got saved by the work of the pure Word of God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit will work and use. Have you ever known a Christian who was very, very obedient, or found it very easy to witness and tell people about Jesus Christ? Whether he knocked on the door or just started up a conversation in a store. Have you ever known someone like that? And they lead someone to Christ. I mean, actually, okay? Not just some some shallow religiousness, but they actually give the gospel of the word, and the person gets saved, and the person goes along to church with that Christian who did witness to them, and they sit in the church and they read the Bible and they grow. They might have a Bible study in their home and they grow. Have you ever known someone like that?
Sure.
Sure you have. You've heard of them if you haven't known them personally. And yet you know and I know that not everything is the way it ought to be in that individual's life. There's things they do, there's things they say, there's things they think that aren't right. If we wait until an individual or a church is perfect to give the gospel, guess what? Nobody's going to go to heaven because of us. They'll all go to hell. Why? Because we're not perfect. Paul said in Philippians 1, the important thing is the quality of the seed, not the sower. There were some who were contentious. But Paul said, thanks be to God, Jesus is proclaimed. You know, there's a passage in which Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching about somebody came along and sowed tares. I'll call weeds, okay, into a wheat field. Now, tares at one point looked the same as wheat. And so the disciples said, should maybe we go around and tear them out? Or the servant said to the master in the story he's giving, should we go and remove the tares? And Jesus said, no, leave them there. Because in removing the tares, you might just remove some wheat. You see, God's real good at separating the wheat from the tares. We know eventually, ultimately, it will be done on the day of judgment, but even many times before that. In John chapter 21, John chapter 21, this is the passage where Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, and then a second time, feed my sheep, and a third time, feed my sheep. and then he goes on and he tells him, beginning in verse 18, how he is going to die. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also this disciple leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. And this disciple said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? 21, Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, that is Peter, If I will that he tarry till I come, listen to this. What is that to you?
Amen.
You just follow me.
That's good.
So you look around and you see somebody else and you have a question about them, and it may be a valid question, but you look about and you see somebody else. Don't make the mistake that John made. This John, who was called the Beloved, don't make the mistake that he made. Lord, he's not following us. He's not in our circle. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, what about John? What's that to you? In other words, in our colloquial language, it's none of your business. What about you? What about you? How are you with the Lord? You know, and I understand this passage in Philippians is often misused to excuse anybody who merely says the right sounding words, but who do not have Christ in their heart. Jesus talked about that in Lord, have we not promised? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus talked about that. But nevertheless, Paul, remember, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, I'm just glad that the gospel's given. Now, that doesn't mean, I know when I was a pastor and I would preach something like this, then there were people who would assume that I meant that we ought to go join the local ministerium and we ought to have them in our church and I ought to go in their church. No. What is that to me? I think many ministeriums, they're not honoring to the Lord because they don't operate by the standards of the Word of God. And in order for me to teach people, I need to point that out and expose that. And just because, you know, when I say, what is that to me? Just leave them alone. God will take care of the tares. God will pull them up. My task is to explain, when I was a pastor, my task was to explain to people the right and the wrong of some actions, whether personally in living or whether organizationally as a church. And I would condemn some of the things they were saying, but it's not my job to condemn them. God knows. Now, let me switch gears here. You personally might feel like a little boat. Perhaps you've been recently saved and therefore don't feel like you can do much. Or maybe you have a lack of talent or skills or a lack of finances and you want to do more financially. You may feel like a little boat because you have a lack of education and you feel hindered or limited by that. Or you may have little enthusiasm. Listen, do you know Christ as Savior? I'm amazed with the enthusiasm that many people have. But you know, your relationship with God isn't based upon your enthusiasm. It's based upon the work of Jesus on the cross and your faith and dependence on Jesus on the cross. I look at some people who are dynamos of energy for God. And, I think to myself, man, I wish I could be like that, you know. And, but Roger, what's that to you? You just take care of yourself. Or maybe because of much discouragement, you feel like a little ship. And you feel like you can't really do a whole lot. The Lord can and wants to use you. Therefore, yield to Him. In these other matters, we just let God be in control. We expound what must be expounded. We explain what must be explained. But God is in control.
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for your great grace, for the love of salvation. And I pray, dear Lord, that the purpose of this message may indeed be a help to your children. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing page 102, Master, the Tempest is Raging, page 102.